Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. Today is the seventh day of June, the year of our Lord, 2026. We are not going to be continuing this morning in our ongoing series in the book of Genesis because it deals with the death of a saint of Jacob and his burial, and I just am going through that right now in my personal life, and I can't get through that message today. So with your permission, I will divert to, I'm actually jumping ahead into a future series that I have planned after the book of Genesis, which is a series, it's a topical series, which is rare for us, entitled How to Be a Christian. How to Be a Christian. And our message today comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. The title is, Put Away the Old Man, Put On the New. Put away the old man, put on the new. It's a lesson for us from Scripture about our conduct and speech as a Christian. Would you rise, please, while I read our text for us today? And Lord God, I pray that you would give me the utterance to speak your words and not my thoughts, to be faithful to this text, and to give us all something that we can take away from here and live a life which is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. It'd be helpful if I was in Ephesians and not Galatians. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you, God, to give us a clear mind to understand this, but also to commit it to our lives, that we may change our conduct and speech as needed, according to this passage from your holy word, where you teach us how to speak and how to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. I came to the Lord Jesus as a lapsed Roman Catholic back in 1977. It's been a while. Or as young people would say today, it's been a minute. And this passage here is one that was taught to me early As you might guess, a college student, a college freshman, faces many temptations and great liberties as well. Yay, I'm out of the house. I can do what I want to do. And then you find out, well, yes, you can, because nobody's watching you closely. But somebody is. And that's God. God is watching. And Paul, here in a letter to the Ephesians, Paul is writing to a people who live 1,150 miles away from Judea, where Jesus walked, and Galilee, where Jesus walked and taught. And yet we're going to see in here that Paul talks about that you have learned these things from Christ, and you have heard him, and you have been taught by him. And we're going to look at, well, how does that work? They're 1,100 miles away from where Jesus walked. Probably none of them ever saw or heard Jesus himself. We'll look at that. But also I want to point out verse 29. This was a verse that was so precious to me, and I'm so glad that somebody instantiated it into me, that this is an important verse. And I memorized it in the New American Standard Version. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to the listener. And I thought, wow. Yeah, that kind of goes against the way we talk in this fraternity. At our parties, and guys sitting around just talking trash, coarse jokes and jesting, embarrassing speech not worthy of the Lord. Let's begin in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. There's so much to unpack there. He says, I testify in the Lord. This is the word martyromai. It's the word we get martyr from, a witness for Christ. I'm standing as a martyr in the Lord, as a witness in the Lord. And I'm speaking to you in the Lord's name, is the idea. That you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do, the heathen, literally the ethne, the nations. Don't walk like them. What does he mean by walk? Well, you see, they kind of walk with a long stride. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about your conversation. He's talking about the way that you conduct yourself day in and day out, morning, noon, and night. This is called the walk, the Christian walk. Again, a new term to me as a new believer at age 18. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. How do they walk? They walk in the futility of their mind, thinking that their mind is somehow accurate concerning doctrinal things, concerning the teachings of Christ. We hear like pop wisdom even in the church and the kind of the culture surrounding the church in America all the time. You know, when people say, well, the way I figure it, when you die, God takes all your good works and he weighs them out over here. And he takes all your bad works and he weighs them out over here. And if the good works outweigh the bad works, well, you go to heaven. That's a lie from hell. It doesn't work that way. None of us can be good enough to go to heaven. And this we hear over and over again in the gospel. Only Jesus was good enough to pay the price for our sins, to repent enough on our behalf, not that he needed to repent, but to pay the price to do the works on our behalf, because we're too weak to do it, because anything that we can offer to God is not sufficient. It's like trying to buy a car with $10. It's money, but it just ain't going to get you there. So he says, don't walk the way they walk. Verse 18, they have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. There's a lot in there as well. The central part is that they have, verse 19, they have given themselves over to lewdness. Lewdness in speech, lewdness in their action. Lewd meaning what? Indecent, immoral. It has the context of sexual immorality, but it goes into the greater topic also of just general corruption in speech and behavior. So the focus of this, they have, their understanding is darkened, they're alienated from the life of God, they're ignorant in their hearts, they're blind in their heart, their past feeling, they've developed a hardened heart, which is no longer sensitive to the promptings of God. Why? Verse 19 explains it to us. They have given themselves over. It's voluntary. See, verse 19 tells us that the devil didn't come along. You remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Geraldine was her name, I think, right? The devil made me do it. No, the devil can't make you do anything. He can suggest. He can plant the thought. And our hearts, Romans chapters 1 says, our hearts are sufficiently evil that we can come up with all this stuff on our own. Romans 1 and 2. In fact, I believe that if the devil took a vacation, we are sufficiently evil in our own thoughts that we could condemn ourselves to hell without any help from Satan himself. That's how corrupt we are in our hearts. They have voluntarily, parentheses, they have voluntarily given themselves over to lewdness. They made this choice. Don't be like them. When you make that choice to turn your behavior and your speech over to corruption, to lewdness, your understanding becomes darkened. You become alienated from the life of God. Who doesn't want the life of God? I want that. I want eternal life in Jesus. I want to live in heaven forever. I think everybody should want that. Because of the ignorance that is in them, this verse 18, the ignorance that is in them, it's not an ignorance because they're just too stupid to understand. It's ignorance because they have chosen not to understand. They have chosen to ignore those things which are presented to them. When I say them, he's talking about us when we're not yet regenerate in the Lord. Because of the blindness of their heart, not because God made them to be blind, but because they chose to be blind. I know that those things are out there. I just want to close my eyes. I don't want to see them. I don't want to see the truth of the gospel. No, take your Jesus and keep him. I just want to be a good person. The Bible says you cannot be a good person without Jesus. Not in any way that lasts. Not in any way that is eternal. And they've given themselves over to lewdness. Why? To work all uncleanness with greediness. These people, these nations, these you and me pre-Christ, we not only fell into sin, but we greedily consumed sin. Because we chose to. Because we wanted to. Why do people do things? People do certain things because they want to do those things. Like, almost nobody does anything they really don't want to do. And so their understanding was darkened. This word darkened is skatoo. It comes from a root that's described in Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl of judgment on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom, the beast's kingdom, became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. This is the kind of darkness that overcomes us when we say no to Jesus. And we walk into it, we're blind, but we're really walking into it with our eyes wide open. This being blind of heart means to be hard of heart. To be past feeling means we no longer have the pangs of conscience. Once we slip into a certain sin, it's just too easy to stay there. Maybe it seems too filthy to touch at first, but we get accustomed to it. We get used to it. We can fill in whatever the sin is. It doesn't matter. A tongue filled with venom, poison. Could be the sin of pornography. Could be a sin of adultery. Could be the sin of drunkenness, alcoholism. drug abuse, infidelity in marriage. These seem untouchable at first, but once you touch it, you start to caress it. Once you start to caress it, you start to embrace it. Once you start to embrace it, you start to become it. And then your mind is darkened, and you walk about like a blind man. This is the anatomy of sin. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. He's saying, but we taught you better than that. You have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. If I could restate this in my own words, it would be something like this. Look, you were raised better than that. We taught you better than that, your mom and I, didn't we? Oh, if I'm speaking as God, I'll just say, like, I taught you better than that, didn't I? You've learned about Christ. You've heard it. You've heard it 1,000 times in church or on the radio or from your parents or from some source. We taught you better than that. And he says here, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him. This word if is what's called a first-class conditional statement. It's conditional because it's the word if. And you think it could go either way. Have you really been heard him? Have you really been taught by him? The answer is yes. And if the answer is yes, then I questioned this. I looked up on Google Maps. Well, how far is this city of Ephesus where these people are reading this letter from Judea where Jesus walked and taught? And the answer is it's over 1,100 miles away. I'm almost certain that nobody there sat at the feet of Jesus and learned from Jesus. So then how can Paul say you have heard him and you have been taught by him? You have learned Christ. How can he say that? Because faithful men taught them the scriptures that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And there's this incredible responsibility that falls on pastors and teachers. We're supposed to speak for God. And I tell you this, if you find a pastor or teacher who lives a corrupt life openly and unrepentantly, you should not listen to a thing they say. You should be a pretty stern judge of whoever is speaking the word of God to you. And what you're going to find, like our brother Greg said today, he said, yeah, well, you know those pastors, they have a perfect life, right? No, the answer is no. We struggle like you do. And yet, like David, who came back to the Lord and said, cleanse me and I shall be whiter than snow. Search me to see if there be any hurtful way, any evil way in me. That's what you're looking for, I think. And so it brings a certain seriousness to us as well when we go to church, when we listen to a teacher of the word. And that is this. If this man is worth listening to, because he's speaking the truth in God, I should have the attitude that I am hearing, as it were, the words of God through his servant on earth. It should be a serious thing to sit under the preaching and teaching of a pastor, of a Bible teacher, of a worship leader. And at the same time, this places an incredible burden of responsibility on he who teaches, because as such, we incur a greater penalty for misusing the word of God, for misleading people. We go on. Verse 23, and he tells them, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So here's a interesting thing. We talk about, you know, that you have body, soul, spirit, mind, and where does all that stuff fit together? That's a topic for a whole nother message. But here, he's talking about the spirit of your mind. This thing which computes up here does more than calculations and history facts. This cranium contains the organ, which contains something not just physical, chemical, and electrical, although as a biologist, I love to look at the chemistry and the electricity of the brain. contains something you can't see. Spirit. There's a spirit in your mind which is eternal. And either God or the devil will connect with that. And you control who gets access. So who are you listening to? Are you listening to the world? Are you listening to pop theology? Are you listening to the culture? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He goes on to say, and that you put on the new man. This is being renewed. Like, the picture is this. I was an old man, not an aged man, but the me that was before this. When I become a new creature in Christ, I should be new from top to bottom. People should look at me and you and say, what happened? He's different. She's different. And they should ask the question, why? Why is he different? Why is she different? And if you don't feel new and different than the old man, I submit that it's because you have not been renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you have not been regenerated in Jesus Christ. I submit that you are still lost in your sins. And that's a bad place to be. You should put on, we should put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So put on the new man. 25. Therefore, now he says, based on everything that I've just taught you, he says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. If you could sum it up in two words, don't lie. Speak truth. This is a quote from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. And the passage goes like this, for thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. So do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. And let none of you think evil in your heart against his neighbor. And do not love a false oath or lies. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. If we are speaking lies, and if we are living a life that is a lie, God is saying here, I hate that. I don't want to be in a place in my life where God looks at my life and says, I hate what I see. So there must be no more lying, no more half-truths, no more exaggerations, no more clever avoiding of sensitive truths, no more avoiding confrontation about sin. We should be plain-spoken people, not harsh, not vindictive, not judgmental, just plain-spoken. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a place to the devil, or nor give an opportunity to the devil. Now, this verse I remember when I was a young child, be angry and do not sin. The part that was really stressed was do not sin. And a lot of teaching went into actually to not be angry. And then some famous preacher, I guess, said, oh, it says right here, you can be angry and you should be angry. Yeah, and it also says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So the message is this. There's a time to be angry. And we learn from other places in Scripture to be angry at what? To be angry at sin. To be angry at injustice. To be angry at hatred. To be angry at evil. But we're not to dwell there. We're not to live there. We're not to, if we see a shortcoming in another person, it should make us angry inside, Maybe because we haven't shared the gospel with them. Maybe because we haven't lived an upright life that inspires them to follow Jesus. I don't know. You judge where the anger should be. But we are not to let the sun go down on our wrath. Because if we do, we give an opportunity to the devil. We're not supposed to hold a grudge. Certainly not more than a day. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Okay, so we take that literally, let him who stole steal no longer. We always start in the scripture, when we exegete the scripture, we start from the place of literal, and then we see what else God may be teaching with a principle in there. So the literal is, if you were a thief, stop it. But rather, go to work, work with your hands, produce something that's good, earn your own living, and then you'll have money left over to give to somebody else who's in need. But it goes, I think the principle goes farther than this. Let him who gossiped, gossip no longer. Let him who criticized, criticize no longer. Let him who hated, hate no longer. Let him who has abused alcohol or drugs abuse it no longer. But do the righteous thing. If we go back to the literal meaning here too, there's a side teaching that I have taught, that we have taught here from the pulpit before, which is this, that each man should be content with what he's got. He should eat his own bread and mind his own business. Right here we see, if you stole, don't do it anymore. But here's the way to earn your living. Labor, work with your hands, produce what is good, and then voluntarily give charity to somebody else who has need. We did a whole teaching on this before about what about charity. There is no virtue in charity in which you compel somebody to do something good for somebody else. Nowhere in Scripture is that principle that it is a good thing to say, that man over here who has a lot more stuff than I do, I need to compel him by the force of law and my vote that we should take what he's got and give it to people who don't have. There's no virtue in that I can find in Scripture, and if somebody can make a case to me about that from Scripture, let him do so at another time. But for our personal conduct, stop the sin and do what is necessary. Do what Jesus would do. Do the righteous thing. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. This is my life verse from my early 20s. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. So you know the word edifice or edificio? It means building, right? A building. It means to build up. But what is good or what is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. This is a caution against using empty words. The way I looked at this when I was a young man, and I hope that it has stuck with me, is this. I should put a filter on my mouth between my brain and you. There should be a filter right here. And my brain should filter out every word that doesn't build you up. And let it stay here to be purged later. And the only sounds you should hear are those which build you up. What that's probably going to mean for a lot of us is that we stop talking a whole lot. And that we talk a lot less. Because as Proverbs say, in an abundance of words, sin is unavoidable. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Colossians 4 tells us, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Later in chapter 5, he will go into greater detail about it, but I won't so much here. except to say this. Now I'll keep going. We'll get to it. Okay. Do not grieve, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This will explain the previous verse, which is this. If anything about your speech is bitter with anybody, put it away, just like you put off the old man. My speech with my wife should be pleasant. It should be, I should speak in such a way with my spouse, and you should speak in such a way with your spouse that somebody can press record on their iPhone and play it back to the church tomorrow. If there's bitterness or wrath, which is extreme anger, or clamor. You know what clamor is? I looked up clamor. It means loud quarreling. I remember I had friends here in Leesburg, and there was an older couple, and they said, oh, we fight like cats and dogs. I said, you fight like cats and dogs? Yeah, it's an Italian thing. That's just how we talk to each other. And I said something like this, you should change that. Yeah, but it's a cultural thing. Well, your culture is wrong. Your culture needs to be redeemed by the gospel of peace. Change your culture. We've got that hot Mediterranean blood. Well, you need to cool that blood down. Because there's a Jesus way to talk, and there's the Mediterranean way to talk, / fill in your ethnicity here, because it goes all over the globe. Our speech should not have bitterness. There should not be anger. There should not be wrath. And there should especially not be yelling, loud clamoring, loud quarreling, or evil speaking. And put all that away, together with all malice. Put all malice away. What is malice? It means bad thoughts. So not only am I supposed to speak to you and my family and my wife and my coworkers in such a way that is edifying to you, but I should also put away any hard feelings that I have in my heart towards you. Because you know it's going to just burst forth in speech someday, right? And he starts this off by saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. All of these things that follow, grieve the Holy Spirit. If you want to make God not just angry, but grieve, sad, and just be bitter with somebody. Yell. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we yell at people. There's a way to drive down, there's a Jesus way to drive down the street in big traffic. It's assuming the best in the other person, the one who cuts you off. Let it never be said that we roll down the window and shake a fist or something at somebody else, or yell at them within the confines of our car. It's not the Jesus way to live. And I'll point this out too. You see it all the time. And I've been trying myself to, little by little, extricate myself from this world that I'm about to talk about, politics. 10 years ago in this pulpit, I tore up my party registration as a symbolic action to say, I have no more allegiance to a party. I'll still vote, but my allegiance is to Jesus, not to a party. And then I've been trying to extricate myself from getting involved in YouTube and other places where it's just always people who hate each other because of politics are yelling at each other, and they have bitterness to each other, and they have malice towards each other, and that is not the Jesus way. Even in our politics, we Christians should not slouch to the low level of discourse used by the heathen, who shout at each other, who scream, who throw insults. Though we vigorously disagree with others politically, our speech should be seasoned with the salt of wisdom and forbearance. There's a difference between vigorous debate and insulting somebody who disagrees with you. Proverbs 25 says, by forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks hard bones. What that is saying is that we should speak to rulers, to authority, in the way of the Holy Spirit. We can bring a rebuke, but it should be seasoned with salt. It should be done in a Christian way. If your tone is angry and your face is contorted with rage while you're making your case to the authorities, then you have missed the mark of the gospel of peace. And so have I. And you have not behaved in a Christ-like way, and neither have I, if that's how you speak politically in the world. Make your political case while walking in the spirit of Christ, not the spirit of the heathen. And finally, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. He didn't say be nice. Nice is not a biblical value. You can't find nice in the Bible, I don't think. You can find kindness. You can find compassion. But nice, I think, has that sense of, I will not confront evil. I'll be nice. I will not confront sin. I'll just be nice. I don't want to make waves. I'll just be nice. The Bible calls us to speak for the voiceless, to be feet to the lame, eyes to the blind. Sometimes that means that we get up and speak to power with the authority of Christ. And it may not be nice, but it can be seasoned with salt. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So to sum up, we see here that we are to learn Christ, that we are to be taught by Christ. We are to hear Christ, even though he's in heaven. We can do this by faithfully absorbing the teaching of faithful men who instruct us in the Word, and by reading the Scriptures for ourselves, and testing the things that are taught to us, and being noble-minded in that way. And God calls us not to be nice, but to be good, to live our lives in such a way that gives glory to God, that draws others to Christ. Let him who stole steal no more. Let him who got drunk get drunk no more. And I would say, don't drink any alcohol if that's what your history is. Let him who did drugs do drugs no more. Let her and him who yelled in arguments with spouses or children or family yell no more. But be kind to one another. Rekindle a tender heart that is so tender that it would be wounded even at the thought of being angry at someone you love. And just forgive one another. Christ forgave you, and we should follow that model. If you can't look at my life and say, there's something different about Ron, then it means that I'm not living what I profess to believe. And if there's something about your life, that's why we had communion today and why we say, judge yourself. I'm not going to judge you. You judge yourself. Have you fit these things? Are you kind in your speech? Do you have a tender heart? Or do you yell? That is sin. Do you steal? That is sin. Do you get drunk? That is sin. I used to be a chaplain in a prison, and I would start some of my sermons at a very basic level and say, don't hit. Sounds like talking to children, doesn't it? You know what? Some of us adults need to be taught that sometimes. We need to be reminded, don't hit. Don't yell. Don't be angry. Don't take vengeance. Have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, tenderhearted. This is how we should be known. Put away the old man. Put on the new. Would you rise as I close in prayer? I'll let you go ahead and lead us in a song here, and then I'll pray.